We're in week two of our new series, hymn number 23. What we talked about was how the book of Psalms is a lot of things, and one of the things that it is it's basically a hymnal. It's this, it's hymns. There were so many of what we read was written, designed to be written with music, designed to be sung. And hymn number 23, I feel like, is probably one of the most famous. And I don't want to say them, I don't want to take anything away from David's Psalms or Solomon's Psalms or the Songs of Asaph or any of those people, but there's something very powerful about this message. It's probably the most famous one, I want to say. Probably you've seen it on a t-shirt or a coffee mug or somewhere. We as Christians, we love to take our beliefs and stamp them on those things. Hopefully you live by them. Hopefully it's not just on your coffee mug. That's why you'll never find a Christian fish on the back of my car. That's not happening. There is no follow me to Maranatha Fellowship, just in case we have a disagreement on 95. Hymn number 23, we're talking about Psalm 23. I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard. Go with me there, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful words written by a man at a not-so-beautiful time in his life. We know that David wrote these words when he was running for his life. Now, to be fair, he was running for his life for a decade. I don't know if anybody in here is an exercise person, but I promise you, you haven't run for 10 years. I guarantee you. We'd be able to see through you. You'd be transparent if you'd been running for 10 years. His life wasn't worth anything. There was a great price on it. The king himself went out on campaign after campaign, determined to take David's life. And David penned these words when he didn't have a home, he didn't know where the next meal was coming from, and crowds of bad people and good people were just drawn to him, and he had to lead them. He had no choice because they were going to go where he went. It was a very challenging time in David's life. And last week we talked about what a beautiful way to start this song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I almost took a picture of the empty towel paper holder dispenser at my house yesterday. As a matter of fact, I did take that picture, don't let me lie to you, and I thought, I don't want to be cheeky. Because remember we talked about, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. Sometimes I just want someone, whoever took the last paper off of that towel, just to put a new one back. Don't just leave the tube there. Because when I reach for it, I can't dry my hands on the cardboard tube. I can't. Just want him to change that. We all have wants and needs. But David is saying, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack for nothing. We talked last week about green pastures and quiet waters. And verse number 3 is just beautiful. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. There's something about this verse that has always and continues to inspire me. I believe that this verse, and listen, you know that I talk to you folks about context all the time. Context, context, context. You don't want to snatch something out of the Bible, rearrange it, and apply it to your life. You have to be very careful with that, because if you don't, then maybe your overweightness becomes your Goliath. Listen, throw rocks at yourself all day long. You may need to go to the gym for that kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? You have to be careful when you take things out of context. But I believe that God is a restorer. So I believe that the fact that he restored David's soul, I believe that that's true for me as well. I believe that God is in the restoration business. Read about Paul, who thought he knew everything, and God restored him. Read about Peter, who turned his back on Jesus, and God restored him. I believe that our God is a God of restoration. This is inspiring to me because the idea that God, through his Holy Spirit living within me, restores my soul when it becomes damaged or weakened, when I feel drained in my spirit, when I'm having trouble connecting to his peace and to his power. This verse is encouraging to me. He restores my soul. It lifts me up. Even after years of willful disobedience, I mean willful. I mean at the time I blamed everybody else. But in retrospect, it was my choice to walk outside of God's will for my life. It was willful disobedience. The Lord restored himself, restored me to himself after years of that. I'm a sucker for a good restoration story. I love a good restoration story. Now, I know that all of you are holier than me, so you probably don't watch TV. And because you don't watch TV, you probably don't know about these shows. But I enjoy these shows. I like Love It or List It because these two people just go at each other. One guy tries to get him to buy a new home, just a brand new home. And this other lady says, let me take your money, let me do some great stuff to your house, and then you can figure out if you want to stay in the home or if you want to list it and sell it and buy the home that this other guy found. I love the interchange between these two. I love all the problems that always come up. They always come up. And I love the phone calls that they have to make to the homeowners. Hi, it's so-and-so. You don't have a foundation in your home. We're going to need about an extra $50,000. And there's always this moment of silence. And I think, I wonder what that person really said. Like, I'm sure that's like the fake phone call. Do you know what I mean? At that point, it just probably went like this and just let them rant for a second. Yes, yes, I know, but we still got to fix your foundation. I love Chip and Joanna Gaines. I just do. Chip is insane. If you've ever watched him, he eats bugs. He'll just randomly take off in the middle of a taping and jump into it. I feel a kindred spirit there. He's a real estate guy, and he knows how to fix stuff, and he knows how to rehab things. And Joanna is just this sweet lady. I'm not trying to tout anybody's show, but those folks are Christians. I'm just saying, those folks are Christians. They have beautiful kids. I can watch it with my 2-year-old, and that's saying something in today's world, folks. When you can turn a show on and sit there with a 2-year-old and not be afraid that something's going to wash over him that you can't get off later, you know what I mean? This other lady's very interesting to me. I can't remember her name. She's a little tiny lady, rehab addict. She takes old homes in the Detroit area and restores them back to what they were, which is very interesting because these other two folks, these other two shows, it's more about a renovation. It's more about flipping the home, maybe making it more modern. Chip and Joanna Gaines love a barn door. I don't know what that's about. They love to put a door on some tracks that just kind of slides back and forward. I get it. It saves some space, but it's still weird to think that I'm going to slide a door sideways to get in my kitchen. This rehab addict lady, she just redoes things, and she puts the tile that was there back, and she like polishes everything up and puts the wood that was all torn up. She puts that back down. That's much more of like a restoration more than a renovation. I'm a car guy. I like cars. Now, let me be careful. This show, listen. Do not go home and watch this show because you'll be like, Pastor Ben, I need to speak with you about something. This man is not a nice man. This is not a great show, and I will be just completely transparent with you. I often watch this show with the volume down. I just do. I'm not saying that excuses me. I'm not saying that the sound down covereth a multitude of sins. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I watch this show kind of low because I love what these people do to cars. These people literally take rusting, hulky, junky cars and restore them back to when they would have come off of the showroom floor in the 70s or the 80s or the 60s. This guy loves Mopar muscle, and if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. It's really not germane to anything. He loves a certain kind of car. He loves hot rods, and man, when he's done with it, he can show you pictures, like production pictures of when the thing first came off the assembly line, and it looks exactly the same. Because this guy, he doesn't renovate the car. He restores it back to its original shape. There's something very compelling to me about something or someone being made new, being restored. It's like, and maybe it is for you, I don't know what it is, it just kind of grabs my attention that, what's possible, how you can take something old and make it new again. Maybe it's like that for you. I think what happens is the stories of renovation, when we see stories of renovation and restoration, it gives us hope for ourselves. Not just cars and homes, but when you hear someone's story about how God brought them out of, how God brought them through, how God changed them, it gives me hope. When I hear someone's story of mercy or grace, that increases my faith for my circumstances. Because I wish that the restoration in my life was a one-and-done thing. The salvation was. But it's funny, when you live in here, it just gets dirty sometimes. It gets worn out. It's just not as, it doesn't work as well. It doesn't run as smoothly. And sometimes I feel like I need the Lord to reach inside and to restore me again. And as beautiful as all of that is, here's the thing. You remember I was just talking to you about context? That word restore, when David says he restores me, it does not mean that at all. That is the word, shub. That's a real word. That's the Aramaic word that David uses here when he says restore. And here's what that word means: to turn back, hence away from. Not necessarily the idea of returning to a starting point or a previous condition. He restores my soul. David is not saying he comes in and takes out all the bad plumbing and puts new plumbing in because, please God, don't some of us need that. That's not what he's saying. David's not saying he comes in and chips off all the old paint and gives me a brand new varnish, a brand new coat. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying he comes in somehow and makes me new from the inside out or takes me back to a place where I was when I was maybe better with him or maybe we were stronger or I was in better relationship with him. That's not what David is saying. David is saying when he restores my soul, he turns me away from my way of going and back to his way of leading. Now that makes total sense when you think about the fact that David's talking about shepherds and sheep. Now, he doesn't actually mention sheep, but when he says the Lord is my shepherd, boom, there's your metaphor. Period. That's it. And when David says shepherd, he meant an actual shepherd with sticks in the whole nine yards. And shepherds deal in one thing and one thing only, and that's animals and herding and flocks and sheep and goats and that whole nine. It's a metaphor for us, maybe, an analogy, maybe, but for him, it was a real life thing. The restoration David is talking about is about turning away from being in charge and following God as his shepherd again. I mean, when a sheep gets confused, or it loses its way, or maybe gets a little headstrong and decides, I'm going to go this way because this is the way that I want to go. And I just don't like where the rest of this group is going. They're smelly. I'm not friends with that one. I'm going to go do my own thing. The shepherd restores it back to the flock, brings it first back so that it can be back in community, and also restores it back to following him so that then the sheep can be led to the green pastures and the still waters that we talked about last week. And restoration is integral to the paths of righteousness. And remember, David says, he restores my soul, and there's a semicolon there. What that means, for all you grammar folk, you already know this, what that means is, and then continuing, it doesn't just stop there. There's not a new idea. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Restoration, this turning from myself and my own way of doing things, this taking myself off the throne of my life and focusing back on the shepherd who's leading and guiding me is absolutely integral to finding yourself on the paths of righteousness. If you don't have a shepherd, or if you've lost yours, or if you've wanted to make your own way, then you're lost. That's it. You're lost. And paths of righteousness are not available to the lost. I want to be very careful here because in our culture, in our society, we want there to be many ways to the truth. We want there to be many paths to the Father. We want there to be many outlets. We want there to be many specific roads we can take. We want it all to lead to God, but we want to go our own way. We want it to fit our lifestyle and our choices. Paths of the righteous are not available to the lost. And that's a hard truth because righteousness goes beyond just being a good person. It goes beyond the basics of your moral compass. If you're a moral person, great. It goes beyond your sense of civic duty or your sense of national pride or even your global awareness. You could be a moral person that is patriotic and a contributing member of society with a keen interest in the betterment of the ailing and the failing countries around this world, and you can still be completely lost. You can give your money, all of it, away to any group you want to give it to. If you don't have the shepherd, they're lost. And all the good intentions in the world don't matter. Without the shepherd, you're lost. Your intellect. Listen, there's some smart folks in here. We have smart folks at Maranatha Fellowship. Your intellect, no matter how great, and your view of your environment and the world at large, no matter how compassionate, will not put you on the righteous path because righteousness does not come from the inside out. Only the shepherd can lead you onto the paths of righteousness. See what David is doing here? He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I follow him, and he takes me good places so I can eat good things and drink good things. He takes care of my physical needs. He restores my soul. Not he makes me new from the inside out. He turns me back from my way of doing back to following him. I can tell you the process of restoration is not always easy, and neither are the paths of righteousness. Remember we talked about those shows? Something terrible often happens. Have you noticed that? Chip will go into the basement of some home, and they're like, yeah, we have $50,000, and then Chip will find out that there's a pit of snakes, or there's a sinkhole, like, in the middle of the home. Or the rehab addict lady will find out that the house that she thought she bought was not the house that she bought, and it's really just, like, clapboard and whatever underneath, and she has all kinds of tizzy about that. The path of the righteous and the process of restoration is not always easy. If you've ever been walking on your own, And following your own path, you know exactly what I mean. I did that for 10 years. I made my own way. I left because I wanted to do my own thing. I thought church is good for everybody else. I know I was raised in it. I know I grew up in it. But everybody out here seems to be doing just fine, and they have a lot of fun. I would like to be where the fun is. And 10 years later, I was as empty and as lost as anybody can be. Here's the thing about God. He'll let you put yourself through anything you want to, whatever painful situation you want to get into, in your attempt to live your own life to your own standards. He'll let you put yourself through anything you want to if you want to be the God of your own life. Sometimes he closes doors right before you try to run through them. Have you ever walked into a just freshly closed door? Like, has that ever happened just for some reason? You're like talking to somebody over here and there's a door, and the last time you looked out of your peripheral, it was open, so you turn right into it, and it's like forehead, mouth, chest, pelvis, knees, bang, 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 and you just sort of bounce off of the thing. In today's world, that'll end up on YouTube, quick, fast, and in a hurry, but that's happened to me before. Have you ever tried to walk through a clear glass door? That's worse, because it's like you are striding with purpose, and the people around you are going, and ba-da-ba-ba, you just run, bang, ba-ba-bang, bang, right? All of it. That's happened to me before. In my personal, real life, and God has closed doors and let me walk into pains in my spiritual life as well, ways that I thought I wanted to go because that's the way that I wanted to go. God has let me slam into closed doors in an attempt to restore me back to following him. Being restored is not always about feeling good. It can be a very painful experience. Sometimes it's just simply about getting on track. And the paths of righteousness, just so we're clear, doesn't the path of the righteous sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound comfortable? It sounds paved and downhill all the time. That's what it sounds like to me. He guides me on the paths of righteousness. I could go barefoot if I wanted to. This is going to be so comfortable. It's probably carpeted. No, the paths of the righteous sometimes aren't even paved. And sometimes they go through really difficult territory. Here's how I know that. The next thing that David says, and I want you to follow with me, he restores my soul, semicolon. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here is what I know. When I drive, and I don't know about this, if this is true for you, I look for street signs. That's important for me. And when I come to an intersection that doesn't have a street sign, I begin to get really frustrated with the city planners. I don't know who they are, but I begin to call them by name. I'm like, you, Mr. Smith, you should have put a sign here because now I don't know which way to go. My wife doesn't navigate that way. When you go down the street and you see the Giant, you take a left. You will pass a car dealership on your right. When you see the yellow house on the right, you'll take another left. I'm like, what road is that? I have no idea. I have no idea. When we first moved here and I tried to tell her just how to get to church, I'd be like, you get on 95, and she'd be like, which one is that? That's the really big one with the blue sign with the 9 and the 5. And you want to go south on that. And then she would be like, well, what do I do then? Well, you have to get on 495, which is basically like an organ out of Satan's soul. Basically, you got to get on that loop, and then you got to turn with the... I need street signs. Here's what I can tell you. If I ever saw anything that said Valley of the Shadow of Death, I'm not taking the left. That's not where I'm going. I don't care how cool that may seem in today's, I want to go to the valley. No, you don't. No, you don't. The valley of the shadow of death. We've all been there, right? Because the first thing you do when you hear David talk about the valley of the shadow is you take it into your life. Dark times. We've all been through really dark times where the struggle is real. You might even be driving the struggle bus. You're not even sitting in the back anymore. You are literally driving the entire struggle bus. The spiritual warfare is intense. Your prayer life goes into overdrive. Suddenly you are praying more than you ever thought possible. Like you're literally trying to get God's attention when you're opening the cupboard, sweeping. Your prayer life goes into overdrive. You start listening to Christian radio. You bypass that every time because, you know, you think you're going to fall asleep if you listen to that station, but you start listening to Christian radio. You're reading your daily devotion like you believe God is going to speak and you are going to hear him. We've all been through those valleys, all of us. But I feel pretty confident. And I may be wrong about this, and if I'm wrong, you'll tell me, and we'll talk after service because I want to hear about your experience. I feel pretty confident that nobody's ever been on the actual road that's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death in Israel. There's an actual road. David didn't just make that up. David just didn't just have this real literary connection where he was like, what do I need to say here? Even when I walk through really difficult times, that's not going to work. Even when I feel really chapped, valley of the shadow of death, that's going to get him. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a road. It's a road that goes from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. It's 15 miles long, and it rises 3,200 feet in the process. If you're a he-man or woman, you might be able to hike it in 8 to 10 hours. It's no joke. Back in the day, and the actual road to Jericho weaves in and out of this valley. It goes down into the bottom, then it comes up on the side. Because down, if you're down there, you can see into that ditch. If you're down here, see where they've built stairs so you can go and take pictures because nobody's going down there. Why would you? Why would you go down there? You just get back on your tour bus and go get something to eat. You can go take pictures right here. If you're down here and a rainstorm happens, this is called a wadi. If you're down here and a rainstorm happens, that's it. I mean, unless you've got a flotation device, because it floods that fast, and people, before they shut this down, people died there. People would come and tourism down there, and the rains would come, and they'd be like, it's fine. Whoosh, it's not fine. You're done. It was a very dangerous place because it was the most direct route from Jericho to Jerusalem. You could go the long way, but it was very hard and painful and circuitous, and it cost you a lot of time and energy. And if you had kids, anybody who's got kids, and now I know, you want the most direct route. I want to be there as soon as I can, because this one just chatter, chatter, chatter. You don't want to take the windy. You don't want to do that thing. It was the most direct route, but because of the way that it was shaped, because it was windy and hilly, it was a deadly place to be. Thieves and murderers could hide in any number of places. And they jumped out at folks all the time and took their money or took their lives or both. It was a very dangerous place to be. If you were on that road for any length of time, your life was in danger. That's why it was called the Valley of the Shadow. As long as you were on that road, you were under the shadow of death. So you notice the succession of verses, right? You saw that. He restores me. He guides me in the righteous path. And even though I walk through Murder Valley, I will not fear. David is saying that God is guiding even the darkest of times, even on the most dangerous of paths. It's not by accident that he talks about the paths of righteousness and then talks about the valley of the shadow, because even the valley of the shadow can be a path for the righteous if God is leading. And I wish that when God started leading you out of your trouble, that it was all carpeted and all downhill. But that's not how it works. I'm not saying that God is going to lead you into the shadow of death to prove that he is God, to make an example of you or punish you. Because sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like our circumstances and situations are punishment. Tell me you don't feel that way. Tell me you don't. You're fibbing. Sometimes it feels like we have done some. What have, we start asking ourselves, what have I done wrong? Why am I here? What has happened? God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't lead us places to prove himself to you. He doesn't lead us places to grind you to bits. He doesn't lead you to some difficult circumstance to punish you. That's Old Covenant, Old Testament. Did he used to do that? Yeah, because he really hoped it would work. But he knew the whole time that relationship was the only thing. Relationship was the only thing that was going to work. Whether your own choices or your circumstances or situations lead you into that valley, into the valley of the shadow, if you will follow him, if you will be restored, you will understand that you have absolutely nothing to fear. Then there's this part about for his name's sake. See, that's very interesting that God would lead us through Murder Valley for his name's sake. Most Christians, we have no problem with God's name being honored in the good times. Don't you give all glory to God when the good things happen? Financial blessing, amen. Amen, amen. I will put that out on the prayer chain, amen. Pastor exam, amen. That was me. National Counselor Examination, 250 questions, 4.5 hours, amen. I felt that. I felt God move when I left that place and I put down my number 2 pencil and said, I shall never return in Jesus' name. Promotion at work, give God the glory. May his name be praised. Child sleeps through the night, you'll be slain in the spirit. When you realize that your child has slept all the way through the night, you're just, yes, Lord, and you'll fall back into glory. That's what will happen to you. Lose your job, finances blow up, flunk the test, passed over at work, child wakes every 2 hours. You're giving God the glory for that? Is his name being praised? Or do you find yourself digging in the Word for some scriptural out to your trouble? It's in here somewhere. My way out is in here somewhere. I just got to pray the right scripture. I just got to ask the right thing. We ask God, what are you doing? When the trouble hits, when we are in the valley of the shadow, we say, God, where are you leading? What are you doing now? This is what David says. This is how he gets through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A lot has been preached and taught about the rod and the staff. The rod's an instrument of protection. It's basically a stick. It's usually pretty thick. It's usually kind of knobby on one end. The staff is a tool for guidance. It's the one with the crook, you know, the shepherd's crook. It's so, like, proverbial at this point. I mean, as soon as you say a shepherd's staff, people think, stick with a hook, that kind of thing. The staff is a tool for guidance, correction, and rescue. I really wanted to find a very beautiful, foolproof illustration for you so that you would understand exactly how these elements would function. So this is what I came up with. The stick is for smacking that thing. The hook is for pulling you out of... And what are you doing? Can I ask you what you're doing down there? How did you get down there? That's clearly a cliff. Why did you jump? Where are the rest of the sheep? They're not down there. It's really pretty cool when you do your research, and I always do my research. Shepherds, from early age, they learn how to throw that stick with speed and with terrifying accuracy. You remember David was a shepherd. So when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, David knows exactly what that means. You know, David talked about how he killed the lion and the bear. And in our minds, we see a 15-year-old like this. Come on, Mr. Bear, that's not happening. You dumb, you food, that's it, you're lunch. If you try to go toe-to-toe, I guarantee you, from afar off, he hummed that stick and cracked that bear in the head. And when the bear didn't get up, he went and finished the job. That stick was for protection, was for protecting the animal. And the shepherd's crook was for guidance. You start going the wrong way, little tap, tap, tap. If you really start going the long way, it's not so nice of a tap, tap, tap. It's more of a whack, whack, whack. Get course correct, please. And the hook was simply designed to get the lamb out of whatever trouble it got itself into. Lambs can be stubborn. I don't know if you know this. Sheep can be a little stubborn sometimes. And a sheep would think, there's a thicket of briars. That looks like a place to play. And the sheep would go in and get all snatched and all tangled and could not remove itself. And the shepherd would just very gently take the crook and gently as possible pull that sheep out. Now, the sheep was going to lose some wool, but that's on the sheep. Shouldn't have been there. Shepherd can't preserve all your wool, stubborn sheep. A tool for correction, a tool for guidance, and a tool for rescue. David is saying, I have no fear. Because I am comforted by the fact that you are protecting, guiding, and correcting me. How many of you love correction? You love it? Come on. How many of you feed off correction? When somebody comes up and tells you you're doing something wrong, you think, thank you. Now tell me what I need to do right. Let me take notes. David is saying, I have no fear, even in the darkest of times. Even when my life is in danger, I have no fear because you are guiding me. You are correcting me. You are protecting me. And if need be, you will rescue me. With you as my shepherd, David is saying everything is going to be okay. We'll spend one more Sunday on this, but I'm going to go ahead and just give you the key. Are you ready? I didn't want to throw it out last week because I was afraid you'd just nod off or go get an early lunch. It's all about the shepherd. Is God your shepherd? That's the question on which everything else hinges. David starts one of the most beautiful pieces of literature during one of the most difficult time periods in his life by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Where are you today? For real, today, where are you? Have you lost your way? Literally, have circumstances and situations, has the doubt begun to pile up? Have you begun to find yourself in different places doing different things with different people? Have you found yourself thinking different ways than you normally think? Have you lost your way because somebody tells you they've got a better way? They've led you a different route or guided you away from the truth that you know to be true? Are you stubbornly walking your own path? Have you just left the flock and you've decided this is the way that I'm going to go? If that's you, have one word for you. And that word is shub. That word is restore. Here's what you have an opportunity to do today, in this moment, right here, right now. Listen, I know how church can be. I know how it is. We get up and we show up and then we leave, and you can be exactly the same person walking out as you were walking in. Absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. Y'all are good people. I believe that. Y'all are good people. But if you came in today and you recognize that you either don't know where the shepherd is, you're at odds with the shepherd, or you don't have him as your shepherd, today's an opportunity for you. Because the only way that you can be restored, the only way that you can turn back, is if you allow God to shub you. Where are you today? Jesus was a shepherd, he said. He literally said, I'm the good shepherd. He continued that whole metaphor, even though in his time and in his culture it wasn't a metaphor. The people that he said that to would have known exactly what he was talking about. Now, if you read about Jesus, you won't ever see him with a rod in his hand. You won't ever hear about him taking a shepherd's crook and physically going, you know, figuratively or literally going to rescue a sheep. But what we celebrate today is how Jesus did indeed, as the great shepherd, rescue each and every one of us. Were it not for the sacrifice that he made, see, he flipped the whole thing on its end. Because he said, I am the good shepherd, but he also became the ultimate sacrifice. There's no sheep alive today that could take the shepherd job, and I feel confident there's no shepherd today that would be like, I would rather be a sheep. But Jesus said, I can be both. I'm the only one. I'm the only one with a shepherd's crook long enough to reach all the way back into your past and heal all of that. I'm the only shepherd strong enough to pull you out of whatever struggle that you're in. I'm the only shepherd with the awareness to know what all this means for you and where your life is going and where you fit on the big map of your plan. I'm the only shepherd that knows that. And what we celebrate today is how that shepherd gave his life so that we could be healed, so that we could be restored, so that we could be saved.